All right, keep your Bibles open to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, as we look at these two verses and meditate on this morning. But before we do that, let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Lord, I pray that you would be faithful this morning and always as we gather on this Lord's Day morning, and as whoever approaches this pulpit and gets up and preaches, that we would take the charge seriously, that the God who has created all things, Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead, that we would preach the word, that we would be ready in every season, that we would be prepared to reprove and rebuke and exhort with complete patience and teaching. Let me be faithful to that this morning. And let your congregation hear with open ears. Let your congregation be filled with and guided by the Holy Spirit to hear these words and apply them in their lives. That we would grow together as a body. That we would grow together as a family, as brothers and sisters in Christ. And this has already been prayed that the people who may not believe, we have young people here who are still learning and growing and asking good questions. May they hear the truth. May they repent of their sins. May they believe in Christ and seek to follow him. And may we, as the adults of this congregation, be faithful, holy examples. We are saints, and so may we live like them. We pray this in the name of Christ and in the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. There is a funny and frustrating thing about singing that I want to share with you, specifically about teaching singing. When students typically come in, whether it's a choir, whether it's for a voice lesson, they come in wanting to be singers, or they think they're already excellent at singing. Those are my least favorite students, the ones who are not ready to learn. But they come in and it's so funny because the first thing that I will teach them, or one of the first things, is how to breathe. And that's what I'll say to them. I'll say, you don't know how to breathe. And of course, they look at me like many of you are looking at me, which is, yes, I do. I do know how to breathe. I'm alive, aren't I? Otherwise, I wouldn't be here. But that's not how it works. When you're singing, you have to breathe in a particular way. In fact, if I were to tell all of you to take a deep breath right now, I could probably examine that you're not breathing correctly for singing. Because usually when I tell people to do that, they go, and their chest and their shoulders raise up. But of course, that's not good, because you have to use the muscles down here, your abdominal muscles, in order to be able to control the expiration, the outflow of air as you sing. So there's your free voice lesson for the day, as you learn how to rebreathe. But I say that because that's not all that dissimilar when we start to talk about the Christian life. When I am reading this in Romans, and you're thinking through this, as I'm asking the children these questions, you may respond similarly to my voice singing students. How do I live now that I'm a Christian? I think that many of us will be quick to say, I believe in Jesus. I live my life the best that I can. I try to be happy. You may not word it that way, but I would bet that your actions would probably show that that's most likely how you view the Christian life, and how I view the Christian life at times. We certainly speak louder in our actions. And perhaps even as I'm saying this and as I get into this, maybe you're getting a little defensive, and you're thinking to yourself, I'm a Christian, aren't I? I'm reborn, aren't I? I know how to live the Christian life. Otherwise, I wouldn't be a Christian. But let me just pose this to you this morning. What if we're getting it wrong? What if we're missing things? How would we know? How would we know? Well, thankfully, the Lord has given us his word that we can go to together and see. Look at verse 1 of chapter 12 of Romans. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. So Paul, in his letter to the Romans, to this church, makes his appeal because of the mercies of God. This tells us why he is appealing, not just to the saints in Rome, but all of us here at Calvary Community Church as well. As we often say in these passages when we look at them in Paul's letters, what is the therefore, therefore? Why is it there? Why does Paul say, I therefore appeal to you? Because Paul, in his letter to Rome, has just spent 11 dense, packed chapters teaching on a lot of things, on the nature of man. And the nature of man is unrighteous. We are, as we say, totally depraved. Every part of us, body, mind, right? We are depraved. Our souls are bent. None of us is perfect in any portion of our self. The nature of God, however, as Paul writes, is righteous. That is, God is perfect in every way. Man is not. But he goes on to show this discrepancy between the unrighteousness of man and the righteousness of God is resolved in Christ alone. That Christ became a man, and it is in faith in him alone that we find salvation, reconciliation. We find atonement. So salvation comes by faith alone, in Christ alone. And when we become Christians, we are united to Christ. Specifically, we see that in baptism, in chapter 6, that our union with Christ in baptism, and Richard read this morning from the end of Romans 6, how we are this new creation, and we can live freely. We have eternal life in Christ. Paul goes on to teach about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and how we have hope for the present age, right? Therefore, we no longer have condemnation. We sang of it in Romans 8:1, that condemnation is no longer upon us. And the Holy Spirit gives us hope for the future as well, that no matter what we face, no matter the circumstance, the love of God will reign supreme. Nothing can harm us ultimately. In Romans 9 through 11, Paul gives this massive treatise on the election, the sovereignty of God in electing a people to himself, including the unfathomable mercy of God in adopting both Jew and Gentile as part of his own family, making the unlovable, self-worshipping, hard-hearted enemies of God that we were now his own loved, reborn, newly created, and cherished children. It is these mercies to which we are referring and must hold on to as we approach this appeal. If you lose that, then the rest of it doesn't make sense. This is the mercy of God in your life, not just in the Romans' life, but in your life, Christian. And understand that this is to Christians. I appeal to you, brothers, or brothers and sisters. I appeal to you who are believers. Because if you're a Christian, then this appeal is not, or if you're not a Christian, this appeal is not to you, because it doesn't make sense. Understand, the appeal to you who are not a Christian is to embrace the mercies of God. You haven't done that yet. You need to embrace and understand that ridiculously short summary of Romans 1 through 11 that I just gave. You need to see your need for grace. You need to understand and grasp that, look, you're not perfect. In fact, you're not only not perfect, you're not even that great of a person. You're not even really very good. You're just not. You may not be as bad as you, as your neighbor, or as, you know, the Russian president, or as whoever, your brother or sister, but you cannot reach heaven. You can't do it. And you need a Savior. And it is in grace, the grace of God alone, that you will find this salvation and then this appeal. So believe. Believe what we've been preaching through in John. See who Christ is and follow him. So what is this appeal? What is this appeal that Paul is making to us this morning? And it's simply this. If you are a Christian, live as a Christian. That's it. That's the message. If you are a believer, then live as a believer. But what does that mean? And here's where we miss the forest for the trees. Okay? Because if you start off with a list, well, okay, so first of all, stop smoking. Make sure that you read your Bible every day. Pray, that's a good one. Go to church on Sundays, Wednesdays if you're extra special Christian. And then don't do bad things. Okay? None of those is bad, okay? None of those is bad. Those are good things, but those are trees. Those are trees. You've got to step back with Paul this morning and see the forest. Don't miss it. Don't miss the big picture. The big picture is this, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. That's the big picture. What does that mean? To live as a sacrifice, to present my body as a sacrifice. It means this, that your whole self is to be a sacrifice to God. Your whole self, all of it, every bit of it. What is the greatest commandment? What is it? You know it. You don't have to say it if you don't want to, but what did Jesus say when he was asked that same question? He said, go ahead. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. What does that look like to you? What do you think that is? That's a whole life, a whole body, a whole self-sacrifice. Now, if you're like me, some of you are not, and grew up in church all your life, I did. Thankfully, this church is not too much like this, but I grew up in a church where we would wear our best clothes on Sunday morning. And I was taught, like in Sunday school, I was taught, you have to wear this. Why? Because we come to church on Sunday and we present our best to God, right? Again, that's not a bad thing. Yeah, right? Wear good things on a Sunday. Present, that's fine. Nothing wrong with that. I'm afraid, however, that that's how we also view the Christian life. That when you think about, and you and I think about how we approach, how we live our Christian life, we think, we do our best on Sunday. We come together, we smile, we look at each other and say, hey, it's good to see you today, whether it is or not. And we just, we're here to read the Bible and do good things. That's great. But then Monday morning hits, or even Sunday afternoon, and it seems to all go away. It just melts off of you, right? Just as you go home and you get on more comfortable clothes, you treat your spiritual life the same way. That as you go to work through the week, or as you're teaching your children, or as you're spending time in your neighborhood, or whatever you do throughout the week, you take off that spiritual clothing. We live the rest of our life as though we're not presenting to God an ongoing sacrifice of our whole life. This sacrifice is a whole self. It's also a living sacrifice. It is a living sacrifice. And note the irony there, okay? Sacrifices don't live, okay? When the priests would go into the temple or the tabernacle and they would offer up the sacrifices die. The animals die. The food gets burned up. It doesn't live, okay? So there is some irony here. But our lives are meant to be an ongoing sacrifice, regular, day by day, moment by moment. Everything, our jobs, our relationships, our callings, our homes, our finances, our time. It is meant to be an ongoing, generous pouring out to the Lord. Right? Take the picture of the Feast of Booths that we talked about and the priest coming up to the altar and pouring out the water. I'm afraid too many of us get to the altar and we tip just a couple of drops and that's it. It's meant to be an all-out pouring to the Lord. Understand that your particular vocation does not matter. It doesn't matter if you're a preacher. It doesn't matter if you are a homeschool mom. It doesn't matter if you're a nurse. It doesn't matter if you're a plumber. It doesn't matter if you are a software analyst. It doesn't matter as much as how you are doing that vocation to the glory of God. So you don't have to be a, you know, Henry, where'd you go, Henry? You don't have to preach. You don't have to be a preacher. If God calls you to that, amen. Go for it. But you don't have to be a preacher to be a faithful Christian. There are many preachers who are not, right? You can be whatever God calls you to for his glory. You don't even have to have a job. You can be retired for the glory of God. What matters is not so much the nature of the job as the fact that you yourself, you Christian, are set apart in that. Because not only are you a whole sacrifice, a whole life sacrifice, a living sacrifice, you are a holy sacrifice, Christian. Holy, meaning that your whole life has been set apart, separated from the rest of what we would have been without Christ. Now you are special. And not in a meaningless, sentimental way, as people often say, but you are actually special. You are the temple of the living God everywhere you go. That's huge. And because of the mercies of God in making you holy, because of all the things that we talked about, because of all the things that you yourself have experienced, Christian, in the mercies of God, in making you holy, you are now acceptable to God. An acceptable sacrifice. So therefore, live like it. You cannot make yourself any more acceptable to God. Do you realize that? Do you live like that? Do you understand when you sin? And you all do, I do too, when we sin and go to God in confession, saying, God, please forgive me, please accept me, it's already been done. God can't accept you anymore because of Christ, because of his infinite sacrifice. So then live not as a servant who tries to earn his freedom with enough money in working, but live as a son who has an infinite inheritance already. Serve out of love, because this is your true and proper worship. This is your rational service. This is your spiritual worship. This is what it looks like. It's not just the singing. It's not just the reading and the praying. It's your whole life. That is your true, proper, spirit-filled worship. All of your life. Not merely lip service, but a whole life lived in sacrifice to God. Great. So how does that, what do we do? How do we do it? What does that look like? How do we live as a sacrifice? Well, let Paul give you two sides of the same coin here. What not to do, and then what to do. Look at verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So first, here's the negative. All right, here's what not to do. We cannot call ourselves Christians and then act contrary. We do it all the time, but we can't continue in that pattern. That's what John tells us in 1 John. We can't continue in sin and continue to call ourselves a Christian. We cannot claim to follow Christ while we're sprinting in the opposite direction. We cannot say that we love the eternal God while cherishing the cheap toys of our age. Brothers and sisters, we've got to stop filling our minds and building up our affections around that which holds no eternal value, right? I'm not saying that you can't go out and have fun and do good and do fun things with your family and all that. I'm not saying that. I'm talking about, what are you soaking in? What towers are you building? What are you investing in? Because this world, this age, this culture, this government, all of it is passing away. Do not be swayed by that which is spiraling towards death and destruction. It's not going to last, so don't invest in it. Do not be taken in and molded to the glittering, crumbling temptations of this American culture, that all that they would offer you. Beware and stop. Stop holding to that. Do you know, in March of 2006, there was a magazine, group of scientists, that published a study. There was a group of a couple dozen people that were asked to identify 160 different older couples based on individual photographs of the men and the women separately, right? And not telling them who was married to whom. And their job was to match up the husband and the wife. Who belongs to whom? Do you think you could do that with 160 different couples? Do you know what the study found? That the overwhelming majority got it right. All of them. Do you know why? It's curious, isn't it? Because the couples were identified consistently just in their physical features. Just in their faces, people could see husband and wife. That's what the study showed. Do you know why that is, though? Why? I mean, because we don't. It's not because we marry people that look like us. Praise be to God for that. For me, at least. But it's this reason: the more experiences that we share with our spouse, the more we begin to reflect them. Right? We smile together. And so we develop the same facial wrinkles around our smiles or our frowns or our worries, our excitement. And so those facial features begin to reflect one another over time. It's curious, isn't it? It's not that much different with this world. The same thing happens here in your spiritual life. The more time we spend smiling, cherishing, laughing, investing in the things of this world, the more our hearts conform, the more our hearts start to look like what this world values. Therefore, don't be conformed to this world. But here's the positive. Here's what to do. Be transformed. Be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Be made into something you are not by human nature. That's not you by human nature. Have your mind made new in a regular, ongoing way. You yourself, Christian, renew your mind. It's not merely a passive thing. It's something that you take part in. You pursue Christ. You discipline yourself spiritually. You invest in the will of God and not this world. Let our whole self, body and soul, be conformed to the image of Christ instead of the world. You know, one of my sons shared a thought with me the other day as we were sitting around the table, and that is how sad it is to get to the end of a story and realize that it's not true. His example was the Chronicles of Narnia, to get to the end of it and say, wow, I wish all that were true. I wish we could run off right into the eternal Narnia with the rest of the characters, where the further in you got, the bigger it got. Wouldn't that be cool? Wouldn't that be great? And a lot of those stories, right, when you get to the end of it, it's sad. It's sad because it's not true. So I responded that there are some stories, though, that are true, right? It's not just all fiction. We can read about things that have happened in history that really happened. And one of my other sons responded, oh, I know one of those. It's the Bible, which is great. That's what I want to hear. And he stopped and he said, wait a minute. Is God still in the world? Like, is all this still happening? And the answer to that is absolutely yes. He is still in the world. Those stories are true. And God is still here. And not only is God still here, but he is everywhere, all around you. In every inch of creation, he is there, in and through it, both the beauty and the tragedy. He's there, present, working through it somehow. God is fully present, Christian, in your life, in all of your life, and calling you and me to be made new. So brothers and sisters, let us open our eyes and see that God is there. He's there on Monday morning at work. He's there on Thursday afternoon at home. He is there every time in between too. That all of life is an opportunity. All of life is this grand story. You are in the midst of a grand, wonderful story to become more like him, to become what we were originally created to be. How do I know that this is how to live? How do I know? Because as you renew your mind in the likeness of Christ, as the Holy Spirit sanctifies you, you'll better understand the will of God. You will better be able to know it and follow it in every circumstance. What is God's will for you? What if I sat us down just one-on-one, and I asked you, what is God's will for your life? What is it that God is calling you to do? What would you say? What would God have you to do in your life this week? What would that look like? So many times, this question gets asked a lot. I don't know what to do. I don't know how to make this decision. I don't know where to go from here. And there are legitimately difficult times in our lives, legitimately difficult decisions where either way could be good. But brothers and sisters, soak in Christ, soak in the Holy Spirit, soak in the Word, and you will know the will of God. You will know it better. You will understand and see that sometimes there are decisions that it really doesn't matter what particular way you go, as long as you are faithful with what you are given. As long as you are being true to Christ and following him and being a witness to him and doing your work as unto him. Renew your mind and see that his will for you is good, no matter what. That's a truth that's hard to hold on to in the midst of tragedy. That his will for you is good no matter what. But more than that, his will for you is to do good, to be good. As Ephesians 2, right? To walk in the deeds that he's already prepared for you, and to do good works. Renew your mind, Christian, and see that His will for you is to walk a holy life, totally acceptable to Him. We already established the fact that you're already accepted. So continue to walk in that holiness. Continue to walk in that acceptance. Renew your mind, Christian, and see that His will for you is perfect. And for you to grow in holiness until you yourself are perfected. You will be perfected one day. You're not perfect now. You will be. You will be, believer. You will be glorified and with Him forever. And that's a wonderful thought to hang on to. Because you have been shown such grace and mercy, treat others with grace and mercy. Because you have been made holy by the blood of Jesus, walk in holiness. Because you have been given a new heart, worship the one who made you new with all of it. And church, because you have been given new life, live. Let's pray. Thank you for this opportunity to take a step back and to see the necessity of what all the whole Christian life looks like. That it looks like this presenting our bodies as a living, holy, acceptable sacrifice to you. God, that's hard to do. It requires us to die. It requires us to die to ourselves, to our temptations, to the world which beckons us, requires us to die and to fight against Satan, against the power, the spiritual powers, Lord, that would capsize us. It requires us to say that you are more valuable than the things of this earth. To recognize that, as we sang at the very beginning of the service, that the things of earth are growing strangely dim in the light of your face, in the light of your grace, in the light of your glory. Turn our faces towards your face. Turn our hearts and our affections and our wills toward yours. And please help us along the way. We give you glory and we give you praise. In Jesus' name. Amen.